shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. For the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And God does bless the reading of his precious word. Now in this section of John 10, concerning the good shepherd, and because he's the good shepherd, he's also the perfect shepherd, our Lord Jesus, we have three teachings from him concerning the subject of shepherding and sheep. Three teachings here. At least the first two are in parabolic form, maybe the third also. But the first one is what we just read in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. And then because they didn't understand, he went on to teach him more. And the second teaching is in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. And then the third teaching concerning shepherd and sheep will be there in John chapter 10, verses 25 through verses 30. So there are three sections here dealing with the subject of the shepherd. Now, as we gave you a handout sheet, and those that are coming in should get one, we're not going to even begin to cover every detail on here and all the truth connected with this passage. But you have it labeled the Good Shepherd, and that is from chapter 10 and verse 11, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. You not only have the Good Shepherd in these sections, you also, as you see at the bottom of your left-hand column, you'll have the porter, the gatekeeper, one who opens the door to let the true shepherd in. Then in your middle column, you'll have other types of leaders, if you will, called a thief and a robber, called a wolf, maybe the metaphoric language of the same type of people. Also, the stranger will be brought before us, and the hireling will be brought before us. And then the third column, you have what the Lord Jesus calls my sheep, and then by implication, the non-sheep, those who are not his sheep. So these are different elements, different players, if you will come before us. Now, as we consider some thoughts this afternoon on the Lord Jesus being the good shepherd and the perfect shepherd, not only do we want to look at what he is, but you will see by contrast, such as with the thief, the robber, the wolf, the stranger, the hireling, you'll learn something about the perfectness and the kind of shepherd our Lord Jesus is by what he isn't. Sometimes the Bible will teach you what something is by what it isn't. For instance, if somebody would ask you, what is the weather like? And you say, well, I don't know for sure, but I do know it's not snowing, it's not raining, it's not windy, it's not hot, it's not cold. By telling you what it's not like, I know it's a pretty nice day. And you see, you can learn what something is by learning in contrast what it is not. That is one of the methods here the Lord Jesus will use in showing himself by what he is not. And so these will be the major players in the parables brought before us and on your outline sheet, though we don't plan to cover every point. You can look at it on your own. Also in this section in the first parable, chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, the emphasis will be on the qualification for the shepherd. The shepherd himself has to meet certain qualifications. Then the emphasis, brothers, in the second section, the second parable, there in verses 8 and on, will be the qualifications for the shepherd. That was the first one, but then I should say the characteristics of the shepherd. What is this shepherd like? Yes, there are qualifications. But what is his soul? What is the characteristics of the perfect shepherd, of the good shepherd? And finally, in the shorter one, that third one, beginning in verse 25, it'll be the power of the shepherd. What is he able to accomplish? So we have before us the qualifications of the true shepherd, and then the characteristics of the good shepherd, and then the power of the shepherd himself, the perfect shepherd, that somebody said in prayer, quoted in Hebrews 13:20, where the Lord Lord Jesus is called, that great shepherd of the sheep. But now we begin to look here at this first parable, where the emphasis I will submit to you will be on the qualifications for the true shepherd. You will see there is a door here in verse 1. Look at it again. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, here in this first one, you don't have the sheep entering by the door. You will have that in the second one, or in that famous gospel verse there in John 10:9, where the Lord Jesus could say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And in the second parable, the Lord Jesus himself is the door. But that is not the case in the first parable. In the first parable, the door is not something the sheep must go through. It is something the shepherd must go through. You did notice that again in verse 2. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So as we begin to talk about the Lord Jesus, he came the right way. The porter would open to him. He is the legitimate shepherd because he came by the door. You see, a thief and a robber, the porter doesn't recognize them. He won't let them in. So they must get into that sheepfold to capture the sheep some other way. But the shepherd doesn't have to come some other way because the porter knows him. The shepherd comes by the door, thus proving he is the true shepherd of the sheep. Now, having said that, we need to ask a question. What is that door that the Lord Jesus had to enter to prove he's the true shepherd of the sheep? For there's a door that the shepherd has to enter. Well, I will submit to you, based on other scriptures, that will be the door of prophecy. The prophecies of the Old Testament describing what the true Messiah and Savior would be. The door of prophecy. You do remember Peter preached in Acts 10:43. He would preach it this way concerning the Lord Jesus. He'd say, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so he would say it's the prophets to give witness to Christ. As he would remind the Corinthian church of the gospel, he would say in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That what he did matched the scriptures of the Old Testament, which he promised afore. Romans in this doctrinal exposition of the gospel say he promised aforetime by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Romans 1:2. And so the Lord Jesus did not come another way. He came by matching the biblical prophecies that said he would have to match. Not only what ethnic or nationality group he would be in, of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is Jewish, but then of the royal line of David. Then also in Micah 5:2, the exact city and country and county he would be born in. Bethlehem of Ephratah of Israel. And not only what his nationality would be and where he would be born, but Daniel 9 will teach us when he would come. We're not going to go into the details of that. But to put it simply in Daniel 9, that the Messiah would come before the rebuilt Jewish temple would be destroyed. That was destroyed in 70 AD. Whoever Messiah is, Daniel 9 says, he would appear and be cut off before the destruction of the sanctuary and the city. So we know when he would come. We know the type of transportation he would use. Zechariah 9:9. Thy king cometh unto thee riding on an ass and on a colt, the foal of an ass, an unbroken donkey also. And so those are just a few of the many prophecies that the Lord Jesus matched. And to match those prophecies, brothers, it was quite a door to go through. For some of those prophecies had to do with suffering, didn't they? Such as Isaiah 53, despised and rejected of men. As Isaiah 53:5 prophesied 712 years before it happened, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him.
and by His stripes we are healed.
Somebody who would be bruised and wounded and crushed, despised and rejected of men. That is the door the Lord Jesus passed through. No wonder Paul, when he preached, as his custom was, as it says in Acts 17:2, that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And he would open and allege, Acts 17:3 says, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ or Messiah. And he would open and allege from the prophets from the Scripture. You see, the Lord Jesus would say in John 5:43, he says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him ye will receive. There are other ways that people capture the heart of sheep. But the Lord Jesus, well, he came through the scriptural way. As he said earlier in John 5, verse 39, he put it this way. He said, search the Scriptures, but why should I? He said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Coming through the door of prophecy, matching the exact details of what a Messiah, what a Savior, what a shepherd would have to match, including, if you will, suffering. Look at that a little further, if you would, brothers, in this very gospel. Go to John 19. We'll come back here, Lord willing. But if you go to John chapter 19, get on to verse 28. John 19, verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Even on the cross, fulfilling these Scriptures, so he said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel, verse 29, full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed up his head and gave up the ghost or spirit. Receiving vinegar, saying, I thirst. Why? To fulfill the Scriptures. So I heard one brother say once, brethren, to fulfill Scripture, it might be vinegar you end up with. It's not always a positive thing sometimes to fulfill the Word of God. And you might obey the Word of God and find out that the end product for now is nothing but vinegar. But that did not stop the Lord Jesus of coming through that door. Look at another Scripture. It says almost the same thing, but a different aspect. If you'll leave John for a minute and go to Matthew 26. The crucifixion account here of Matthew. You go to Matthew chapter 26, please. Down to that well-known verse there. Matthew chapter 26. You get down to verse 53, if you would. Verse 53. The Lord Jesus says this to Peter. He says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He claims the Father would have done it. If I pray and ask for it, I'll get it. But then the Lord Jesus adds, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Even in suffering and the cross and the vinegar and bearing our sin, he would fulfill Scriptures, for the Scriptures also prophesied a suffering, a sin-bearing Savior. That's the door he came through. So he's qualified to be the true shepherd because he has come through the door. He has entered the right way. But as he said, brothers, as you go back, if you would, to John 10. Go back to John 10, our chapter for this afternoon. John chapter 10. He says there are other ways to get in. And those that use those other ways are called thieves and robbers. Look at it again in verse 1, if you would. It said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There's others that captures the heart of supposed sheep and capture the heart of people. But they don't come through the door. They do climb up some other way because they're not the legitimate shepherd. Look what he goes on to say about these thieves and robbers in verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. So the thieves and robbers, they have a different goal: to kill, to steal, to profit, to destroy. But they do get into the sheepfold, but not through the door, by some other ways. What are some of these other ways that these illegitimate shepherds capture the hearts of people? Well, one way is brought before us in the gospel, declared in Romans, isn't it? You remember as you get to the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18, Paul will then say this to the brethren. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He goes on to say this: for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. So there's good words and there's fair speeches. There's people who know with their intellect how to kind of twist Scripture, how to slant the results as positive, and how to make evil sometimes look good, and good look evil sometimes. They have that ability. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They don't come through the door. Now, on a secondary level, and you'll be getting into it, Lord willing, later this week when some of the brethren take up 1 Timothy, there will be a door even elders or overseers have to go through. It's scriptural qualifications. Many try to get in other ways. But there's a door, according to Scriptures, even under shepherds should go through. But these people, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the heart of the simple. And then we read in a chapter like Revelation 13, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, goes on to say this in verse 14 of Revelation 13, and deceive them that dwell on the earth. Well, how did he do it? By the means of those miracles which he had power to do. And so not only good words and fair speeches, but there's those who can do a measure of miracles by satanic power, if you will. By the visual, and by the impressive, and by these so-called results, they deceive again the hearts of the simple. There are other ways to capture people: by good words and fair speeches, by deceptive miracles. But then there's another way. We get as an example in the Old Testament, and we'll see what the Lord Jesus is by seeing what he isn't. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel 14. Another way you can capture hearts here. The wrong way, though, but 2 Samuel chapter 14. Well, of course, you do know, as we go to 2 Samuel 14, that David was king and he was anointed by God, that man after God's own heart, according to Acts 13:22. But his son Absalom will usurp the throne, will take what God didn't give him, and depose his father David. And in doing that, we see some of the ways that Absalom is able to get the people of Israel, including the elders, on his side. Now look here in 2 Samuel 14, right toward the end of it, verse 25. Verse 25. It says, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, and therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at the 200 shekels after the king's weight, and so on. So here's a man who was visually impressive to look at. You look there at verse, as we read that here, already read it. He was visually impressive to look at, had a good head of hair, and so on. And so he would start to capture people's hearts by his very appearance. But more than that, this young prince also did this in chapter 15. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So he had this outward impressive entourage, the prince and his men here. Now verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. Here's a man who began to show personal attention to the people of God. That's an impressive thing. As they would go to the king for judgment, he'd call them over. This prince with his impressive entourage says, I'd like to know where you come from. The implication is, well, this fellow really cares for me. Here's a prince. He wants to know where I'm from. And so sometimes this interest in people can be deceptive, as it was in Absalom's case. He wasn't coming through the door. But look what else he does here in verse 3, once the person came over. It says, and Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And so he would agree with the person. That's interesting. People coming to the king for judgment, and Absalom agrees with everybody. Can everybody be right when there's a dispute? Well, he agreed with them. And so he's capturing their hearts, not only with his looks, but with his personal interest, and agreeing that they have a right cause. Well, this man thinks I'm right. And that's what he did. Well, he did more than that. He went on to say, as we just read, brothers, at the end of verse 3, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And so he starts to cast doubt on the status quo. There's the older man David, who did have some problems in his life, and maybe people question some of those things. And he begins to cast doubt. It's too bad there's no man deputy of the king to hear thee. Your cause is good. Well, they were going to the king for judgment, but obviously it wasn't fast enough. So he begins to cast doubt on the status quo, that maybe it isn't what it should be. And then in verse 4, Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He never used David's name once, never directly criticized David, but he questioned the status quo and planted a doubt that it wasn't working, and claimed to be the answer to the problem he created. He creates a need. Oh, you need more deputy. You need a deputy here, all these cases. Once he creates a need, he claims to be the answer to the need. I would do him justice. And he campaigns on the platform of justice. Something of God. Law and order. Doing what is right. Looks like a godly young man. Then he does this here in verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Never mind, get off your knees, I'm an equal. And gave him affection. Now, these things aren't bad by themselves, brothers. But here we have someone, you know what he's doing? Well, the next verse tells you. Look at verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He climbed in another way. He didn't come in as God's anointed like his father David did. He stole the hearts by outer affection, by personal interest, by visual success, by questioning the status quo, by campaigning on a biblical issue, if you will, of justice, and got their hearts. So it was time to do something evil and overthrow David. He had their hearts. You look, if you will, at verse 13, 2 Samuel 15, verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. There are other ways we must beware of, that people will try to get into the sheepfold. But the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord, he came by the door, a very expensive door to come through, a door that involves suffering. But that's how I know this afternoon that he's the shepherd of the sheep. He has matched Scripture. He has matched the prophets. Never mind if he doesn't always make me feel good and always brings me positive results. He has come through the door, and he's the shepherd of the sheep. There's thieves and robbers. They come other ways. But not the perfect shepherd, not the good shepherd. He comes by Scripture itself. Having said that, brothers, let's go back to John chapter 10, if we could. John chapter 10. Look at verse 3, if you would. John 10 and verse 3. It says, to him the porter openeth. You know, when you come by the door and you're recognized, the gatekeeper opens it. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. As I said, we cannot comment on every wonderful point here, but the one on my heart right now, there in verse 3, is he calleth his own sheep by name. You see, as the shepherd of the sheep and proving himself to be the shepherd of the sheep, he doesn't see himself just as some policy maker. Well, I'm the shepherd, and my job is to make policy for the sheep.
Many shepherds that think that's their job today, to make policy for the sheep. But he knows the sheep. They know him. There's a relationship. And he calls his own sheep by name. He personally knows them. And there's a relationship here. So therefore, the sheep will trust him and will follow him because he's known of the sheep and he knows the sheep himself. You know, that reminds me of the Old Testament high priest when it comes to calling by name. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus 28. We'll come back here. But if you go to Exodus chapter 28, please. Now here we have Aaron, the first high priest, and in his garments of glory and beauty, we have this as part of the description for Aaron. And you look here, if you would, at verse 12. Exodus 28 and verse 12. It says, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." As he would minister to God in the holy place, and once in the holiest year, in the holy place, he would have these onyx stones on his shoulders. And on each of the stones, the two stones, he would have six names of the tribes of Israel on one, and six names of the tribes of Israel on other. And he would bear them on his shoulder. So here's a man identifying not just with the people as numbers, but the names of the tribes of Israel. I think you understand that a shoulder represents power. You know, a quarterback throws that ball a long way. Well, he does it with his shoulder. He has power in his shoulder. And so we have a high priest in the Lord Jesus who represents us, and he knows our name. He has power to be effective for us. Bearing him on his shoulder, that's not the only place he had the names of his people. Look here at Exodus chapter 28 further, if you would, and verse 29. It says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." A high priest who had power. He had the names on his shoulder. He had them on that breastplate upon his heart. He had love also. Bearing the names with power. Bearing the names because he loves us. Upon the heart, the scripture says. And then the perfect shepherd, the Lord Jesus. I'm glad I have somebody who knows me. I'm just not a number. I'm just not an organization. He knows my name. He has power to intercede for me when I need it. And he has a love for me. As you know, Galatians 2:20, Paul would say, "Christ also hath loved me and given himself for me." And so the perfect shepherd, he's qualified and he knows his sheep. He calls him by name. And then if you'd return, if you would, to John 10, please. John chapter 10. Look what else it says here in verse 4. John 10 and verse 4. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Emphasizing the phrase here in verse 4, "he goeth before them." Here is somebody who just doesn't tell us what to do. He goes before us. There are false shepherds today controlling billions, aren't there? And they'll tell you what to do. They'll tell you to fly airplanes into buildings, won't they, for the cause? They won't do it themselves. You won't see them in the cockpit. But they will tell you what to do. But here we have the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He goeth before them. And what he asks you and I to go through, he's been there. He's experienced it. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, encouraging those suffering Christians to endure in obedience. Hebrews 12, 2, and you could say it back to me. But it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. He's endured the cross. He asked you to take a cross, but he's endured it. He's endured the contradiction of sinners. He's been there. He's gone before his sheep. And so as a sympathetic high priest, he can guide you through and myself through also. This is the perfect shepherd who goes before us, enduring the cross and so on. You know, Peter puts it this way in his epistle, in 1 Peter 2:21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps." Yes, we are called to suffer now and glory later, but he also suffered for us. He's gone through the rejection of the established religion, of sinners, of being misunderstood. He's gone through it all. He's gone before his sheep, so now we can follow him safely through. This is the perfect shepherd, not just giving orders, but actually doing, experiencing himself. You know, sometimes, especially younger men, I went through that once. Sometimes it's easier to preach the word, but you preach things you've never experienced. You can tell God's people you have to do this, you have to forsake this, you have to endure a single life, but you've never experienced it. Well, you know things are true because the word says it, I understand. But I want to tell you there's effectiveness in going before the sheep. You're going to tell them to do something. Have you done it? Have you proved it in the word? And so we see the perfect shepherd goeth before his sheep. And then if we could spend a few minutes as we go to some of the highlights of the second parable the Lord Jesus brought before them, where now he doesn't go through the door, but he is the door. Look at verse 8, if you would, of John 10. John 10 and verse 8. He says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Protection and provision comes from the Lord Jesus. And the only way into the sheepfold is through him, the Savior. But then he goes on again to say in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Then in contrast to the good shepherd, he now brings before us not a thief and a robber. That's somebody really false. But he brings before us another type of person that is involved with the sheep, called a hireling, if you will. Somebody who's paid to do the job. And because they're paid to do the job, they do show up in front of the sheep. Look what he goes on to say, contrasting himself with a hireling. You look, if you would, there at verse 12. "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." As you see on your little outline here under hireling, there's some things we have listed for you. That a hireling is hired and paid to do the job. That's why he's called a hireling. He really doesn't have a heart for it. It's simply a job to do. According to verse 12, the hireling is not the shepherd. He's not the shepherd of the sheep. The sheep are not his own. There's no personal affection there. He'll leave the sheep in danger. He'll see the wolf coming and care more about his own skin than the sheep. So he'll flee from the sheep when there's danger. And he'll allow the sheep to be caught because he cares not for the sheep. By implication, he does not know the sheep. And by implication, according to verse 14, the sheep do not know him. And so we have a hireling brought before us, of which the Lord Jesus is not. We get a picture of the hireling again in the Old Testament. If you go, you know the story, but let's just see it again. If you go to Judges chapter 17, please. Let's look at a hireling if we could. The book of Judges chapter 17. Now this will involve a man named Micah, who thought it would be a good luck charm to have his own personal priest in his house. Never mind that he had an idol. If he paid the priest enough, the priest just might overlook these compromises and give him personal blessing. And so we find ourselves in Judges chapter 17, and look at verse 9, if you would. Verse 9. "And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. Room and board, and there will be money. Would you be my personal priest, if you would? You come in and live with me. And he offered him a salary and hired him, if you will. And the Levite accepted it. Well, a problem happened one day. The tribe of Dan decided to migrate north to find new territory in chapter 18. And they happened to stop by this house, and they saw the priest, they saw the idol and Micah, and they asked the priest for some advice, and the priest's prophecy came true, and they found a lovely land up north. You look here, as they ask Micah who he is here in Judges 18, look at verse 4, if you would. Verse 4. And he said unto them, they asked a Levite who he is. Verse 4. And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. He says, I've been hired, I'm a priest here for Micah. They said, well, we'd like to know if you're a priest, should we go up to this land? Micah says, go, you'll prosper. They did. They remembered that, and they came back to visit Micah's house and have a little chat with the priest. Look at verse 18 of Judges chapter 8, verse 18 of chapter 18. Judges 18:18. It says, and these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephah, the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do you? These Danites walked in, scooped up these images, which they had assumed brought them good luck. He said, what are you doing? They said, now let's not get upset. Verse 12. They said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou should be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. You're just a priest of one man. We can make you a better offer. How would you like a congregation of thousands? And you're a priest of a tribe. You talk about security and prestige and all that. We can make a better offer. And this one man, Micah, what did this hireling do? We'll look at verse 20. And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. And Michael protests, and the Danites say, well, we'll come and beat you up in everyday language if you make any more noise. And they left Micah's house empty. The priest found a better offer. It didn't matter to him if there was compromise. Didn't matter to him about the idols. Didn't matter to him about the spiritual welfare of Micah. He now had a better offer. Brothers, there are hirelings out there. Not to say that everybody that gets a salary is a hireling, but there are those who look at shepherding God's people as a job. And it pays the bills, but they don't have a heart for the sheep. And when there's problems, and they find themselves compromising to save their money and save their position, and when there's great problems, they're out of there, and they leave the sheep. That is not our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. He's not an hireling. He paid the price. He's the true shepherd. He's come through the door. May I show you back in John's Gospel the character of the Lord Jesus. It's not the hireling. You see, the hireling doesn't care for the sheep. The Lord Jesus not only knows them by name, I'll tell you, he cares for you and I. How do you know he cares? Okay, well, look at this. Go back to John, this time, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13, if you would. Right before his crucifixion, we read this here in verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Here's somebody who didn't flee. Love them right to the end. And you will see in chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, he tells them he's going away. He's going to equip them, though, and give them teaching how to survive until he comes back and how to carry on their task. He will first do it by example, as he washes their feet as a servant. He will then give them teaching in chapter 14, 15, and 16. And a shepherd that cares for the sheep will first of all set an example. He'll practice what he preaches. And then he'll teach people the Word of God. He teaches them. That's caring for the sheep. He loves them to the end. He does more than teach, though. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17. This is someone who cares for the sheep, the perfect shepherd. John 17, you know it well, but he's praying to the Father here. And look what he says here in verse 12. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. But those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray, and so on. He gives them the word, but he prays for them. You remember Peter. Satan desired to sift him as wheat, didn't he? And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Did Peter's faith fail? You say he denied him three times. Well, he did. Did his faith fail? I submit to you that his courage failed. His faith never failed. The man knew instantly he had sinned. He never renounced the Lord Jesus like Judas did. The man's faith in Christ never failed. His courage did, like at least mine can do sometimes. And he was preserved from faith failing because the Lord Jesus prayed for him. I kept them. One who would give the word, one who prayed for the sheep. This isn't a hireling. This is the true shepherd. Then go to John 18, if you will, the next chapter. John chapter 18. As they come to arrest the Lord Jesus there in the garden, look at verse 7. Verse 7. And he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Except the one that Scripture predicted as Judas, the son of perdition, he lost none. And he would put himself in harm's way so the sheep could be physically protected. This isn't a hireling. This isn't fleeing when the wolf comes. We'll put himself in harm's way and stick up so the sheep, let them go their way. We'll pray for them. We'll give them the true word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth, he would pray. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. So brothers, there are hirelings out there. They're not necessarily wolves and thieves and robbers, but they're there. And the trademark of a hireling is they don't care for the sheep. And they flee in the time of danger. A true shepherd doesn't do that. If you go back with me to John chapter 10, please. Look toward the end of this second parable. John chapter 10. Look what he says in verse 17. John 10 and verse 17. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. See, the Father loves this shepherd. He loves him because his obedience, as you see here on your sheet here, you see here on your sheet, on the left-hand column in that second section, verse 17, it says, loved by the Father for obeying, and obeying the Father, not by force. Now, sometimes we can be in a position of authority. We can get forced obedience. God doesn't do that. Remember Israel, when they wanted a king, God told Samuel, listen to them. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. God will not force his government on his people. He says, give them a king. He could force it, but he won't. And he would not force the Lord Jesus to do his will. I can't explain it all, brothers. But the Lord Jesus had a will, but it wasn't opposed to the Father's. But he would say in Luke 22:42, not my will, speaking of the cup of the cross, but thine be done. And so the Father loves the Lord Jesus because, as he said here, as we read here in verse 17 and 18, I lay down my life of myself. You see, no man took it from him. In our case, people can take our life from us. In his case, he couldn't. You see, in the world we live in, brothers, because of sin, death is a very normal thing for you and I. You know, as Romans 5:12 says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And no matter what class you are, no matter what your convictions are, what gender you are, you do die, because death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so death is very normal in our realm. And one, there's a little extension of it. The cancer goes into remission. Prayer is answered. We're saved from a narrow accident. We'll say, that was a miracle. Prevented death is looked at as a miracle. A little extension of life is looked at as a miracle. In the realm of the Lord Jesus, in that eternal realm, whom John called the Word of Life, who he called that eternal life, who never had a beginning, who never had an end. Death is not normal at all there. You know what's normal there is life. Eternal life. Life is normal. Down here, death is normal, and so we call life the miracle. And heaven is just the opposite. Life is normal. You know what the miracle is when you're dealing with eternity, the eternal one? Death will have to be the miracle. I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. The crucifixion didn't take it. Let me show you that. I know you know it. But go to Mark chapter 15, please. Mark 15. Here on the cross here. You look, if you would, in Mark 15, verse 33. Verse 33. 15:33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. Now you notice the text says that at the ninth hour in verse 34, he cried with a loud voice. Never mind what the filmmakers might present. A bleeding Christ there and his life ebbing out from as he gasped. I know his visage was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of man. But his life wasn't eking out of him like an accident victim. In full strength and command, he cries with a loud voice. Look what it goes on to say in verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost or spirit. An intentional dismissal of his spirit. In full strength, if you will, spiritually speaking, cries with a loud voice and has to intentionally dismiss. No man taketh it from me. So that the centurion standing there, who witnessed death hundreds of times, understood that day he saw a miracle. Look at verse 39. Verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. That day he saw the miracle of death. Someone intentionally and able to die with full control and strength, dismissing with a loud voice, he said, I'm in the presence of something higher than humanity. Truly this man was the Son of God, the miracle of death. No man took it from him. That's why God loves the Lord Jesus. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it as he says in John 14:31, that the world may know that I love the Father. Brothers, those of you that are involved in shepherding, don't let anyone ever force you. Don't think that you have to do it. Hirelings might have to be forced. The shepherd, well, they love, don't they? First, you love your Lord, your God. I know it's a sacrifice. Second, we love the sheep, or we should. As it says again about the Lord Jesus in Ephesians 5:25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we have someone loved of the Father, the perfect shepherd, because what he did for God, he did it of his own will. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it out of heart affection for God and for you and I. This is the perfect shepherd. And finally, brothers, as we close there, as you go back to John 10, and just a bit on that third teaching there, in verses 25 through 30. And all I want to say here, if you go down, if you would, to verse 27. This would be the power of the shepherd. The qualification, he comes through the door, he's the true one. Characteristics, he cares for the sheep. And that was in verse 14, back there in John 10, by implication of what the hireling doesn't. And then here in verse 27. I should read 26 also. John 10:26. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, if you look at your outline sheet, there's characteristics of non-sheep. This is something you can meditate upon. Non-sheep don't believe Christ, according to verse 26. They don't hear His voice, and therefore they don't follow. Contrary, sheep, true sheep, they hear His voice, and they follow the shepherd. You look at verse 27. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. The power of the shepherd to give eternal life, to let no one snatch him, to lose none. The power of the shepherd. Many people try to shepherd, but they're not effective. But this shepherd has power, doesn't he? And the sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. Now, brothers, sometimes you spend heartache and time and wondering, why don't these people obey? You might not know until you get to heaven. And I know there's staggering times in our life we don't understand something, but sometimes they're not as sheep. And all we have is the Word of God to give them. You see, a true Christian has a link with this Bible, with this living Word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This Word of God comes alive in me. I'm born again by it. There's a link to the very Word of God. There's a natural spiritual instinct, once you're born again, to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true shepherd. And my sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. And many times we spend hours trying to convince non-sheep who say they're sheep to hear His voice. You remember, as the risen Lord Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, He said it 7 times, didn't He? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not he that hath an eye, look him look around and see what works, see what's nice out there. No, no. Use your ear and hear what the Spirit saith. And He closes to the church at Laodicea, doesn't He? In Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. To the church, if any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with Me. How does one get into that intimate fellowship? If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. And so the true shepherd, there's a link to him. Sheep hear His voice and follow them. Because He is the good shepherd, He came through the door. His characteristics show He cares, and He has power to give eternal life that will never perish. What a perfect shepherd we have, don't we, in our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder He could say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Let's ask God to bless His word to our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we now thank Thee for this time together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Time together with Thy redeemed sheep here, who by Thy grace have a heart for Thee and for the sheep themselves. And so, Father, we just pray that what we've tried to get across from Thy precious word, of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, that we'll see in Christ what shepherding is. We'll see there's a door to go through. Characteristics and the power of Him. We just ask to bless these men. As already been prayed, the families at home and the children, to preserve them from evil. As I said in Exodus, when the males went up 3 times a year, that would watch over the family and the farm and so on, that the enemy wouldn't desire it. We ask Thy good hand on those back home. These men can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for His glory, the good shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Then break till 3 o'clock. I will ring the bell out.